Good morning to everybody. It's always good to be back in Houston. What common English word would you think of to define some of the following statements? I have four or five of them here. Try to think of a word that you read on occasions in the Bible. Some of you may even use this word on occasions, or it is very possible you might even have a problem with this particular word. It can be defined. This word can be defined in several ways. And the dictionary says it could mean a distress of mind, a very distasteful feeling or distress of mind. Some people say if they're in this attitude or they have the feeling that this word explains or defines, they might say that something really galls them. Can you think of anything in the Bible that talks about gall or uses that particular word? Another way that that word is used, not only in our society today, but also in the Bible, is that it's used in connection with severe pain or a lot of suffering. You'll remember the nation of Israel, our people, back in Egypt, and this word is used in conjunction with them when they were under severe suffering and bondage. They were being vexed by the Egyptians. It also can mean to exhibit intense animosity. If this word continues to grow, or the what this word explains or demonstrates continues to grow, that attitude grows in us and is not controlled, not gotten rid of, it may exhibit intense animosity toward other people, even to the point that we may express it to other people by another definition, be a cynicism or being extremely cynical. It can be expressed by the phrase intensely unpleasant, and lastly, the expression of severe pain, grief, or regret. Now, of course, that could mean several words in the Bible, but the one that I'm thinking of is the word bitterness, or the word bitter. And you'll find the word bitter all the way back in Genesis 27. You'll find it sprinkled in the book of Exodus. You'll find it later on in the New Testament on several occasions when the Apostle Paul is talking to people. You'll find it when James writes to God's people, and you'll even find it sprinkled in the book of Revelation. The word bitter, or bitterness, or bitter. Now, the reason I selected this particular word is not only because I needed something to talk about, but because it is something that is not only plaguing the world around us, the world that we have come out of, which in many cases, as we know, is an extremely bitter society, especially if people have gone through maybe an unsuccessful marriage, or there's been an untimely death in the family, or there's been severe disease, or there's been a financial setback, you know, or something like that. People can become extremely bitter, not only with other people, but become bitter with their own lives to the point that they are turned off with society, turned off with wanting to live, turned off with wanting to accomplish anything. So the world around us, as we all are very well aware of, is full of bitter people. And you and I have come out of that particular society. We've come out of a bitter world, and God certainly does not want us to return to a society that is bitter toward other people, and especially bitter toward God. Now, every one of us is susceptible to bitterness. In fact, I would be naive this morning to say that there is no root of bitterness among us. I think even in our congregation here this morning of, I think some Mr. Nelson told me, 330-some-odd this morning, showing you're growing a lot better than what we're doing down our way. We're staying status quo and remaining treading water and really not going any place at all because we have no coverage. But like I say, I'd be naive to say this morning that among 330-some-odd people that there is no root of bitterness. Now, I'm not saying, you know, just outright, fully flourished bitterness, but I'm sure among us there are roots of bitterness. There are little seeds that have begun to develop to the point that even a root system has developed. Maybe you don't see the sprig, you know, or you don't see the sapling yet, or you don't see the tree yet, but there is a root that is beginning to develop very possibly in some of our lives, because of setbacks in our lives, possibly because of disappointments in our lives, and it may be even because of disappointments within what we feel the church should accomplish at this time. As bitterness is very common to this world, it has plagued the church of God in the wilderness, that is Israel as we know them, and at this very time within the New Testament church of God, bitterness does plague God's people. And so I think this morning we need to quickly take a look into the Bible and notice a little bit about bitterness, Notice the warnings that God gives us about it. Notice the fact that it is very possible that you, every single one of us, is susceptible to bitterness. And it is something that we should not treat lightly. It is something that we should not approach naively. It is something that is extremely real, and it is within the church of God today. Now, bitterness, unless it is quelled, unless it is controlled or put out of our lives, the Bible says, will destroy us. It says that bitterness will cut us off from God, it will take us outside of the grace of God, and it will also disqualify us for God's family. So I feel, with those particular qualifications, that it is vital this morning to look into it and find out what bitterness is, be able to identify it, see maybe one or two examples of it, and then see the warnings that the New Testament says about it, and learn a little bit about how to come out from under it. The first place we really run into bitterness to any extent at all is back in the book of Exodus. I'm not going to turn there, but just refer back to Israel when they were in Egypt. And as you know, they had been in Egypt now a few hundred years. They had been under bondage. A new king had come on the scene. He did not remember Israel's ancestry. He did not was not a friend of the nation of Israel, so he put them into bondage. And there in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14, the first chapter of Exodus, we find that it says Israel became extremely bitter with life. And they became very bitter because they were in bondage and they were being required to do something that was not vital. Do something that they did not choose to do. Do something against their will. And I think that's probably one of the greatest sources of bitterness that there is to be forced to do something that you don't feel that you should do. Men in the military get bitter. Wives whose husbands force them to stay with them, maybe at the threat of a gun or whatever, become bitter, you know, or whatever. And so we see that doing things, being forced to do things that you don't want to do or you don't feel are necessary, that you don't feel are qualified or that are right, that you're getting a good shake, will create bitterness. And that's really been one of the reasons why some people have become bitter within God's church and left, because they have felt that they are being forced to do things somehow that they are not required to do by God, whatever those things are. But getting back to the example of Israel in Egypt was that after quite a number of years of bondage and being forced to labor and no longer remembering God's holy days or God's Sabbath days or anything, and every day was the same as the previous day and they worked 7 days a week, it says they became bitter with life. Life became a very bitter thing. And it finally got down to the point, as we all know the history, that the nation realized that the only way that they were going to come out from under this bondage and be restored to any kind of sanity was to turn to God. And it does say that some of them did repent, and they cried out to God, and they asked God then to take away their enemies, to take away those who had them as bondsmen, the Egyptians, and to save them. That's what the book of Acts says. It says that they cried out to God, and even David records in the book of Psalms how they cried out to God, and immediately it says God looked on them and smiled on them, and you know the story from there. God had already, really, selected a man by the time they had repented and had been training that man, Moses, and so he sent the man, Moses, from across the Red Sea back into Egypt, on the other side of the Nile, back into Egypt, and he became a savior, as we know, to the nation. And, of course, we know that when they first came out of Egypt, they came out with a high hand. They came out extremely happy and very positive, and bitterness somehow vanished from their lives until they were out in the wilderness for a few days. And we find the example is that they then chose to come back into bitter bondage rather than serving what they felt was a bitter God. They actually said that both ways were bitter. Egypt was bitter, and God's way was bitter. Of course, they accused Moses for that. But they chose to go back into the way of the society, into that bitter way, feeling it was less bitter than the bitter way that they felt God was leading, which was really was a way of trial, a way of testing, a way of making something out of the nation. Well, I don't have a lot of time this morning to go back into those examples. You might want to study them on your own. But if you'd like to, you might study the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and go right on up to chapter 12. You'll find in chapter 12 that God wanted to remind the nation of Israel of their bitter lives in bondage. So what did He tell them to do? He said on the Passover, every year on Nisan the 14th, whenever you bake a lamb, and whenever you get out your unleavened bread, and whenever you season it with herbs, he says, I want you to use bitter herbs. I want you to season it with a bitter type of herb to remind you of your bitter times in a bitter land in Egypt. Now, that was not to remind them of the fact that they had a wrong attitude at times, but it was to remind them of bitter bondage, of grief, of sorrow, of forced labor, of all this kind of thing. We come on down to the time of David and Saul. We know that that Saul hated David. I'll just quickly go over a couple of these examples. And Saul, after a period of time of jealousy, became extremely bitter against David. And he became bitter against David and finally against God because he felt that that something was being taken away from him that he deserved. He felt that he was being treated unfairly. He felt that he was being taken over by someone much younger than he, and he did not deserve it. So he became bitter against David and bitter against God to the point that it may have happened that even Saul became demon-possessed. Not only influenced, but even possessed by a demon and may have died in that state. Now, we're not quite sure on that. But the interesting parallel here is that not only Saul was tempted to become bitter, but David was also tempted to become bitter, wasn't he? Because David knew what God had promised. But many years went by when his life was being threatened, when he was running for his life, when he was living off the land, when he was hiding in caves, when he was fighting to protect himself against Saul. And he knew that he had the position, but he didn't know when he would receive it. Now, David was tempted to become bitter as well, wondering when God was going to fulfill his promises. And, of course, you know the lesson from there that the reason David did not become bitter is because David continually went to a private place, and he would get down before God, and he would sing to God, and praise God, and pray to God, to the point that he got his head screwed on right, and he realized that God was going to come through and fulfill his promises. So David did not get bitter because he kept his eyes on the promises of God. And as we go on into it, you'll find that really is the way we guard ourselves against becoming bitter. Now, I'll guarantee you, in this society, and I think we all recognize this, and with the troubles that the Church of God is yet to go through, and the troubles and trials that we are individually going to be beset with is going to create some form of bitterness in you, unless you and I are willing to do what David did. Now, if you know some of the things that are going on behind closed doors right now, and some of the things that are going to come out against God's church in the future, if God does allow it, of course God can stop it, we know that. But if God goes ahead and allows it, which very possibly He will as a trial to us, and maybe even as a way to get us more well known, I don't know. But if the things that are planned come out against God's church that are already prepared and planned, and if you and I are not trusting in God and looking to God and getting, you know, our heads screwed on straight and right where we're looking in the right direction, and trusting in God and remembering the calling that we have been given, and keeping our eyes on really becoming a member of God's family, we can become bitter. And it's very possible that many of God's people will become bitter. I mean, after all, so far a lot have. And why shouldn't it continue? Especially if things become more severe than they are right now. And once you get involved in bitterness, once you are caught up in bitterness, it's very, very difficult, if not in some cases impossible, to get out of it. It's almost like, you know, an unpardonable sin. You just can't get released from it. So, my warning this morning to me and to you, because I've experienced it as well, is that we have to guard against it. When we see the root, we've got to be willing to dig it up, burn it, dig it up, get rid of it, and look to God with a little bit more trust and a little bit more faith. Let's go to the New Testament right quickly. And notice some of the places now with a little bit of the background of the example of Israel, maybe of David and Saul and so forth. Let's notice some New Testament warnings and examples. Let's turn back, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 9. Romans, chapter 3, and in verse 9. And let's notice that, first of all, Paul says that the world that we came out of is a world of bitterness. Now, the word bitter simply means resentment. That's all it means. It's an attitude that we get into to where we feel bad against someone else or something else to the point that we become extremely cynical and resentful. We become envious and jealous, and we can't control those feelings. And as long as our mind has those feelings, can God's Spirit work? Well, I think we can all answer that positively, that no, or answer it knowingly, that no, God's Spirit cannot operate in that kind of an attitude. Let's notice the world that we have come out of. Just like Israel came out of a bitter society, and they were saved out of that society by Moses. And the only reason they were saved out of that society by Moses is because they repented. Likewise, the parallel is for us today. The society that we have come out of, which is a bitter society, is one that we've been saved out of by Christ. And we've been saved out of it because we've been willing to repent. Now, Israel went back in. They were, at least they had the attitude, they wanted to go back in to bitterness. And that's a warning for us today, not to return to a bitter attitude that we may have had before or we may have been susceptible to before. Because bitterness is not of God. Bitterness is of a different spirit and of a different society. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Now here, as most of us know who've studied Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Jews. And he's telling them that they are no better than the Gentiles. Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So he's talking here then about society at large, isn't he? The society we've come out of, that all Jews and Gentiles are under the penalty of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. So here we're not talking about God's church as such, we're talking here about the society in which God's church exists. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now that was the age in which the Apostle Paul was living. And, I don't know how parallel we are today in this age, but I'm sure that we are closely paralleled in that our society is full of cursings and bitterness against one another. And against what they claim to be God. Feel that God is not fair to them. So that's the society out of which we have come. Now notice in the book of Acts a good example of a man who had turned his mind over to a different feeling and to a different spirit, book of Acts chapter 8, to the point that he had become bitter. And we find in this case that the apostle, I believe it wasn't Peter in this case, told this particular man, unless he repented of the bitter attitude that he had allowed himself to get into, that he was in trouble with God. Apparently the man knew a lot. He must have understood a lot, because it seems to appear that God may have been in the process, to a certain extent, of judging the man. Acts chapter 8. I'm not saying judging him for salvation, but judging him for the knowledge that he had. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. The case here is Peter. And he is talking to a man by the name of Simon, who was a magician, a sorcerer, one who worked lying wonders. And this man wanted the power that Peter had. Now, what power did Peter have? Well, it says that when Peter laid his hands on baptized people, that they received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. They received something that they didn't have before, something that was invisible, and something that must have demonstrated itself in a miraculous way. And this man wanted it to the point that it says he became jealous of that power. In fact, other translations say that Simon became bitter with jealousy, or he became bitter with envy, because he wanted something and he realized that there was no human way to get this power unless somehow another man would give it to him. Now he asked Peter for that power, dropping down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 19. He says, "Give me also this power." And that power is the one back in verse 17 of laying your hands on baptized people and they receiving God's Holy Spirit. Okay, he says, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God, and that was the gift of being able to lay hands on people, and that authority lay hands on them and know that God would give them God's Spirit. You have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That is, that gift, that authority to do that. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, no one knows how long, at least we don't know how long, Simon may have been jealous of this power. You know, Simon may have been sneaking around behind the Apostle Peter for a long time at this time. Because after all, we are, just a little while into the New Testament church. And he may have been sneaking around. He may have known of that power, heard of that power, and seen that power, and had become extremely jealous and envious of that power for possibly months. And he wanted that authority. And Peter said, you can't buy it with money. You don't have any part. You don't have any lot in this matter. In other words, you have not been chosen as an apostle. You have not been selected or called by God to this job. So you can't have any part in it. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. So now we find the foundation. That stuff out of which bitterness is made, first of all, is a wrong heart. There's something wrong with the heart. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Simon must have understood enough that God was judging his actions, because Peter told him, repent, and maybe God will forgive you if you'll really repent. For I perceive that you are in, notice the expression he uses, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, the gall of bitterness is not just plain old bitterness. Gall, as we know, gall is an expression taken from something that is very, very unpleasant. If you've dressed chickens and you've dressed ducks and what have you, you know what gall bladder is. And you know what the color of the stuff is, of extremely bitter liquid. And if you get it on your meat, you just well cut it out or throw it away or do something else with it, because it is rendered distasteful and of no value. And the gall of bitterness is extremely deep bitterness. It's extremely severe bitterness, to the point that a person might not be able to come out of it. And Peter recognized that in Simon. And he said, look, Simon, you are bound up in iniquity. Unless God helps you, you're not going to be able to extricate yourself. And because of the attitude of jealousy that you have toward me, because you're not looking to God and trusting Him, you are also in a gall of deep bitterness, of resentment against me, because I won't perform what you feel I should perform. I won't do what you feel I should do. So there's a classic example in the book of Acts of a man not even converted. There's no indication that Simon, he got baptized. Like us, all of us got baptized. He just simply asked to be baptized. But as far as being converted, there's no indication that he was. Hopefully he wasn't, because of the attitude he was in. But anyway, we find here an unresilient and unrepentant attitude of bitterness, and one that we are warned against getting into. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews and notice the classic example of the New Testament of bitterness, or deep resentment because we feel that things may not be going like we feel they should. or we might be bitter against someone else because of something they've done against us or they've said against us. Or maybe hopes that we had, or expectations that we may have had, whether in society or within God's church, have been dashed to a certain extent. And I think we all are touched with some of those things, whether it be in the world, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be in the church of God, there are certain hopes. There are certain things that we were clinging on to, maybe falsely so, that have been dashed to a certain extent. And I think that's good to make us realize that God is going to have to save us, that men can't save us, that society can't save us, that a church organization can't save us, that we can't save ourselves. God has to save us. And I think God is going to finally bring all of us to the point to where we are totally relying upon God, else we really don't deserve to be in God's family. We've got to put full and total trust in God. And God is going to dash away all of our wrong faiths. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and in verse 15, let's notice this classic example. The Apostle Paul says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, if you have a marginal reference, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God. And where would you be if you fell from the grace of God? Well, you would be outside of God's mercy. You'd be outside of the grace of God. You would be unconnected, you might say. You would not be in a condition of being forgiven by God. Because what is grace? The grace of God is the unmerited forgiveness, the unearned forgiveness that God grants. So to fall out from under that means to fall away from God, not be obeying God, not be in contact with God, not be under the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the classic way that is given here of falling out from under the grace of God? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, this kind of thing has happened in God's church, to where one person has become bitter, especially if that individual is somewhat influential, has become resentful or upset or bitter because of what others have done or what an individual has done or what they feel should have been done and wasn't done. Not saying that things that may have been done were right or wrong. That's not important one way or the other. But when things that have been done or said against an individual are taken wrongly and we become bitter, it says very likely that we shall fall out from under or away from God's grace. So it simply means that if you and I continue to care for an attitude of bitterness, that eventually we shall fall from God's grace. And that's a pretty dangerous condition to be in. And you'll find here that the expression that the Apostle Paul uses, he doesn't say, lest bitterness or lest gall of bitterness rise up in your heart. He says, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, what's the root of bitterness? Well, that's when bitterness first starts, isn't it? That's the time it commences. That's the root. In other words, the seed has fallen upon the soil, you might say, upon our minds. Some seed has gotten into our minds, something we may have experienced, something that we were told, something that we have seen. And we feel that something is wrong. Whether it be on your job or in your marriage, whether it be in God's church, no matter where it is. You know, anything can make you bitter. And Satan really doesn't care what makes you bitter, whether it's truth or untruth, whether it's the world or whether it's God's church. You know, he doesn't care because bitterness will create the same thing no matter what the source of it is. But he says here now, once that seed takes residence in our mind, and it begins to develop just a little bit of a root system. That's when we have to be conscious of it and be willing to try to dig it out, recognize it, and get rid of it before it says, before it springs up. Because once it springs up, then you have the seedling. And if you and I allow that seedling to continue to grow, before long we're going to have a tree, and then we're going to have some fruit on that tree. Except the fruit on that tree is going to be what? It's going to be wrong fruit. It's going to be rotten fruit. It's going to be poisonous fruit. It's not going to be the fruit of God's Spirit. It's going to be the fruit of a different society and of a different spirit that we'll read about here in just a few minutes. Looking diligently, then, lest any man fail or fall from God's grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Because what do you and I do whenever something bothers us? Well, we try to find someone to talk to, don't we? Sure we do. I do. I don't know about you. I do. If something troubles me, the first thing I want to do is go and talk to someone else and see if they see it the way I do. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but that's the way we do it. And we try to find someone else who has a willing ear and which is good, as long as that willing ear doesn't necessarily, agree with us in every case. And we talk to them, and more than likely, they might get upset, and then they're going to go to someone else and talk, and that individual gets upset, and after a while, it says, many are defiled, not just one, but many become defiled. Now, that's happened in God's ministry. And it will continue to happen, probably. And it will happen within God's church. So we just need to be aware of it and do as David did, and that is to look to God and trust God and read the promises of God and keep our minds on something that's a lot bigger than our present disappointments or troubles, than the present things that we feel have been dashed for one reason or the other. Looking diligently then, lest any man fail from God's grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Then he gives the example of Esau. Now, we won't go back to the example of Esau, but it does say that Esau became bitter because he lost his birthright. And he had the birthright as a firstborn, and we know the story that he sold it for a bowl of soup, for a bowl of lentil soup, apparently, or some kind of pottage. And then later on realized he had made a mistake, but once he made that mistake, it was a binding thing. We found that it became binding. And there was not a thing that Esau could do to change that mistake. He had sold his birthright. And he had completely released himself from it. And now his brother owned his birthright. And there was no way to get it back. So once Esau got into that attitude, God says there was all the crying and all the desire to change it would not accomplish a thing. His father could not change his mind once his father pronounced that birthright to Jacob. Once he recognized that Jacob had it, there was no changing of that birthright. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterwards when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then he goes on to say that we have come to something a lot greater than what Esau was offered. We have something a lot greater than just a physical plot of land that Esau was promised. We have a spiritual plot in the family and in the kingdom of God. So there is the classic example of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And it shows that we can't wait until bitterness becomes fully grown and ripened. We can't wait until everybody in the world can recognize bitterness in us. We have to cut it off when it is still a root system and be willing, with the help of God, to dig it out and to change. Mr. Mars was telling me yesterday we went out and had lunch together, and he was telling me about a case of a man that he heard about. Some of you may have even heard about it, I'm not sure. But I think the man was a deacon back on the West Coast somewhere. And this man became involved in some of the things that happened in 1974. And as a result of hurt feelings and what have you, he was put out of the church in 1974. But somehow the man recognized and remembered that this was God's church. And he continued to keep the Sabbath. He continued to keep the holy days. He continued on his own to do what he knew that he should do. And here it is, 1980, and understand that finally, because of not becoming bitter, not turning off from God, not falling out from under the grace of God, recognizing his mistake, and going on and obeying God alone, 6 years later, he's back in the congregation. He's back within the fellowship of the church. Now, while one man came back, how many have become bitter? How many have been put out for one reason or the other? Maybe some legitimately, maybe some mistakes, who knows? Because every man is going to judge a little differently. Every minister is going to judge a little differently. While one may put out a man for something or an individual for something, another may say it just a little differently and not put that man out. That's why it's very important to recognize bitterness and stay within the grace of God no matter what happens. Now, this man is back in, but what about the many dozens who have gone out and become bitter, who have gone out and turned away not only from God's church and become bitter against individuals and against Mr. Armstrong and so forth, but have become even bitter against God to the point that they refuse, absolutely refuse, to obey anything that they previously proved. And they become hardened. They become unresilient. They become unrepentant. And probably, in some of those cases, may never repent. And may have to go into the lake of fire because of those initial mistakes of allowing the root of bitterness to grow. So my warning to me, and my warning to all of us this morning, is to recognize the root. Recognize the subtle attitude in ourselves. And be willing, with the help of God, to go on our knees privately, to pray and ask God to help us to eradicate, to dig that thing out and to destroy it, and then to put in its place the promises of God. And unless we're willing to do that, I wouldn't doubt that things are going to happen relative to God's church that will embitter you, that will turn us away from God. After all, that's what Satan is out to do. It is not man's fault. It is not God's fault. It is the devil's fault. And you and I have the freedom to choose that way or to reject it. Let's go now to continue in Hebrews, but continue in verse 18. Let's notice how to guard against this root of bitterness, or guard against this resentment, this turned-off attitude, this cynical attitude toward people and toward God's church, or toward the world, or toward our mate, you know, or toward somebody else. I don't care what it is. But if we become bitter, the result is going to be the same. Whether it's bitterness outside against the world, or against another individual, or against one another in the church, or against, you know, a doctrine of the church, or against what you and I feel maybe the church should be doing. As long as Satan accomplishes the spirit of bitterness, he's got us. And sorry to say, a number of my good friends that I've been very, very close to in the very recent past no longer attend God's church. Men who have been in the ministry, men who have not been in the ministry. And to see their lives continue to go down the drain, so to speak, and no longer attend, you know, began now to keep the Sabbath, quote-unquote, a little differently, look at some of God's laws a little differently, and slowly and assuredly slip away. It's kind of sad, and it can happen to me, you, any one of us, unless we guard against it. How do we guard against bitterness? Well, first of all, recognize that you are susceptible. Recognize that you're a candidate just like anybody else. In fact, you and I are candidates more than the world, obviously, because there is an enemy, there is a devil that has a cynical spirit, that is a resentful being, and has the power to inject that spirit into our minds. Let's notice how to guard against it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Going back to the context of this subject of bitterness, let's go back to chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says now, laying the groundwork for what he's talking about, he says we need to recognize the company or the cloud of witnesses, that is of the Bible, the examples of the Bible, the examples of the Old Testament, and realize that we're not living lives any differently than anybody else has. That we're not being tried any differently than people in the past have been tried. That we are not being tempted with bitterness any differently than others. Recognize the cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. That word weight means encumbrance. Anything that encumbers or pulls us down or drags on us. And the sin. So we're not only to look around us and try to get rid of encumbrances, but also get rid of sins that pull us down, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we first of all have got to recognize not only that we are susceptible to bitterness, but we've got to determine in our minds that we're going to continue to run the race that we have been chosen to run. Looking then unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we have to realize that the only way that we have begun running this race is because God called us. And we were called through Jesus Christ. He is the author of our calling, the author of our salvation. looking then unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he's got to finish it. And unless the Spirit of Jesus Christ continues to live in our minds, we cannot finish the race. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is God's Holy Spirit. And the only way that Holy Spirit will continue to operate in our minds is if we ask for it, and number two, obey God. We all know the formula. We ask for it, we are baptized and converted, and we continue to obey God. We continue to run the race, despite the encumbrances, and despite the potential bitterness, and despite what people might tell you or do against you. Because he goes on to say, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked beyond the present troubles and the things that even could have embittered Christ. But he wouldn't allow it. And despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him that endured such contradiction. Or, as the Moffat says, consider him that endured such hostility. You know, things didn't always go right for Christ, did they? People didn't always treat him the best, did they? Things that he felt people should have done were not always done. Possibly expectations of others were dashed. So he endured all kinds of hostility, contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So we have to keep our eyes then on the calling that God has given us. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as a living being and realize that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has to remain in us in order to finish the race. Now let's go on to verse 13. In verse 13, he continues with the thought, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, get our lives straightened out. Analyze our lives and make straight paths. Not crooked paths, but straight paths for our feet. Lest that which is lame, and bitterness is a form of lameness, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And if we become bitter and lame within the body of Christ, then we're going to be turned away. We're going to be, as the Moffat says, dislocated. Like a member of the body, a member of the framework, a member of the house of God, who becomes dislocated, dislodged, and very possibly come out from under the grace of God and lose contact with God. Bitterness will cut us off from God. And we really need to guard against it. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So we can heal. God can heal us. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. What do you become bitter about? Do you become bitter because you're blessed? No. Do you become bitter because you have to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? Probably not. Do you become bitter because you have to attend Sabbath services? Well, more than likely, probably not, because we don't have too much evil going on here. I don't think. You know, it's kind of pleasant to come and see people and not have to work during this day and go home and rest in the afternoon. It's good. What do we become bitter about? More than likely, we become bitter against another person. We become bitter and antagonistic against other people because we feel that they are wrong and we are right, which may be the case. That may be very true. Others may be sinning and you may not be sinning, and you might be the one that becomes the bitter person. See? Because we began to judge other people and feel, well, they should be doing this or that, or they should be better than that, or I felt that they were more of an example than that. And then we become bitter, and they might repent and change and be in God's family, and we would be out because of bitterness. We become bitter against other people, against what they do or say. That's why he says, in order to guard against bitterness, make straight paths for your feet, in the verse 14, strive to follow peace with all men. Strive to be willing to forgive one another, accept one another, be tolerant of one another, and work together harmoniously or peacefully. Follow peace with all men and holiness. So strive for peace. Strive to have a holy attitude and contact with one another, without which no man shall see the Lord. Simply means that unless we continue to seek peace with one another and forgive one another, and forgive mistakes of one another, that we shall not be in God's family. Now let's go on to Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says then, to be able to avoid the root of bitterness, to get away from that kind of an attitude, we need again to focus our minds on what we've been called to. That we have not been called into a human denomination of men. Now, when you were baptized, the following statement was asked of you and of me. First of all, have you completely repented of your sins? Now, I haven't had anybody yet to say no. And if they said no, I don't know what I'd do. Baptize them for a bad attitude? I don't know what. Now, I've had some say, well, I'm not quite sure. You know, we have a moment of silence and go on to explain to them a little bit more about what repentance is. Oh, yeah, I see what you mean. Okay, well, I really have repented. I thought you meant that I repented and know that I'll never sin again or something like that. Well, have you repented? Yes. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in payment for your sins? Yes. And we go on to say then, basically, that as a result of your repentance of all of your past sins, and because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in payment for your sins, and you've accepted Him as your high priest in heaven, and you've accepted Him as your Lord and as your Master and as your soon coming King to the earth, I am now going to baptize you, not into a human denomination of men. In other words, we're not joining a church, you know. We're not joining the Assemblies of God or the Emmanuel Baptist Church or the Four Square Gospel. But we are being put into a spiritual body. I baptize you not into a human denomination of men, but I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we have begun down the road of salvation, or what Paul calls a race. And unless we finish that race, no matter what our intentions may have been initially, unless we finish the race, there is no reward. There is no trophy. So if we become bitter somewhere along the race, and we get mad because somebody's, you know, cut in front of us, or somebody kicked dirt in our face, or we feel someone has done us in, or jumped in front of us in the lane, or whatever, all the things that happen to those who race, and we become bitter and stop the race, there's no reward. In fact, Christ says it would have been better, what? Not to have begun the race, didn't He? Sure, not to have begun the race. Because if you never begin the race, you can't be judged for stopping. But now that we've all begun the race, and we've all aimed our lives at God's family, the Bible says we've got to set our minds on finishing it and be aware of bitterness. That one of the main reasons that people quit the race is because they get bitter against others. And they feel that others have done them in or said things or treated them wrongly, you know, or may have set a poor example for them. They begin to judge the church. Many people judge Mr. Herbert Armstrong personally. So, you know, we just have to be very careful and get away from all that kind of thing. And judge, like the Bible says, the only people you and I have the authority to judge is ourselves. When it comes to judging actions and, the spirit of the action, judge ourselves. So set straight paths for ourselves. And verse 18, he reminds us now what we've been called to, the kind of race we've been called into. You are not come unto the mountain, referring to Mount Sinai that Israel was at the base of. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched. In other words, you can't go up and touch this mountain that we've been called to. That might be touched. You have not been called to a mountain that burns with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, you'll recall when Israel came to Mount Sinai, it did all those things, didn't it? It became dark. It began to tremble and rumble, and the voice of God shouted, and they wanted to get away from that mountain. And God says here through Paul, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. You've not even come to a mountain that trembles. You've not even come to a mountain of darkness. But, in verse 22, you have come unto Mount Zion, referring to the spiritual calling of the kingdom of God. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, the only church of God. We've been called to God's church. A unique calling, a unique opportunity. Why throw it aside by becoming resentful? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and we have been called to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. And we've been reading this morning what he speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So we're now living in the time when those words will be fulfilled. When God shall not only shake Mount Sinai, but God shall shake the heavens. And this word, verse 27, yet once more, and that's quotations, and this word, quote, yet once more, unquote, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And the only thing that is going to finally remain when God gets through shaking is going to be the spiritual things, the character of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God. We have to be sure that we're shooting toward that family. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, or as the margin says, let us hold fast. Let us avoid resentment, bitterness, and hold fast to the promises that God has made us, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And you and I are the ones that will be consumed. It's the sad thing about it. Unless we are within the grace of God. And we've already read that one of the quickest ways to get out from under the grace of God is to become bitter. So if any of us are wrestling with that problem, I've wrestled with it. You may be wrestling with it. If not, you will. And when you wrestle with it, remember the promises of God. That if you allow it to take root and to spring up, then it will take you out from under the grace of God. And once out from under the grace of God, God is a consuming fire. Let's notice two quick exhortations. James chapter 3. Well, let's skip James. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. James talks a little bit about it. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice a closing exhortation. If I can find it. Ephesians, there it is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. He talks about again, reminding us of the calling we've been given, the fact that in this calling we are required by God to put on a new man, not to be the same old person, not to be the same old individual that is susceptible to bitterness at every turn. We have to fight against that kind of thing. You put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Paul goes on to say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, initially, when we read this back in Acts 8, what was the problem with Simon? Peter said, the reason that you've gotten into a gall of bitterness, the reason you've gotten into this resentful, jealous, envious, and hateful attitude is because you have a wrong heart. He says your heart's wrong. You don't have a right relationship with God at all. And in closing, what does Paul say to the Ephesian church? He says, remember that God has called you to a job with the help of God's Spirit of changing the heart or putting on a new spirit. Be renewed then in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then dropping on down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In most cases, it's better to not even repeat things that we hear. Now, you know how hard that is. Now, you may not have a problem with that. But to say that you don't have a problem with it would be a lie. Because the first thing we want to do when we hear something is what? Repeat it. And especially if we can find somebody else that has the same feeling we do, because it makes us feel good. It makes me feel good anyway. I don't know about you. But if I can find somebody else that has the same feeling about something I do, it makes me feel good. Even though I know inside you're wrong. And you have to repent of that and try to stay away from that kind of thing. One of the greatest downfalls that we humans have. And that is to hear something or find out something or whatever, and then immediately want to find somebody else and bend their ear, and as Hebrews says, many be defiled. Ephesians end, going on in chapter 4, and verse 20, verse 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if we keep God's Spirit active in our lives, and we pray daily, and we look into God's Word to find out what God wants us to do, and we try with the help of God to get rid of any root of bitterness, and if we find that we are getting a little upset and troubled, deeply troubled to the point that we are becoming resentful about something, really cry out to God to change that. We've got to nip it in the bud or else it's going to grow. It really will. He says, grieve not God's Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. So the Ephesians were having a problem with it. You have a problem with it, and I do. Let all bitterness, along with wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now, is that to say, brethren, that then we're all of a sudden to say, well, everything we might hear is wrong? Or everything we hear is untrue. Well, that would be naive and dumb, wouldn't it? That would be self-deception. And I know people who refuse to believe that anything they hear, whether it be troubles in the church, troubles in the ministry, troubles maybe in their local congregation or whatever, they say, well, that couldn't be true. That's absolutely not true. I know it couldn't be true. And if somebody else says, well, it sure is, and here's documented fact, which is not a way to handle it, but if they can even document it, the person still refuses to say that it's true. Now, that's self-deception. It's one thing to say something is true and then allow that truth to embitter you. It's another thing to go ahead and accept reality. And I think that's one thing that you and I are going to have to do is accept reality, that we live in a world that is influencing God's church. And God's church does and has had problems, and it will continue to have problems. Otherwise, it's not composed of human beings. But the lesson God wants us to learn, that even though it's composed of all of us wretches, somehow God can go ahead and use us and save us. That's the beautiful part of it. See, it magnifies God. We have to accept that reality. And I know people personally who live daily in self-deception. And when reality finally comes, and they are able somehow along this line to face the fact that there have been problems, it's going to be hard for them to accept. And maybe they won't be able to. Now, I'm not saying go out and try to find out whatever you can find out. That would be ridiculous. The Bible says don't do that. But if for some reason, you know, you are faced with reality sometime, go ahead and accept it. Accept the fact that we human beings are sinners, and we make big mistakes, and yet God is able to forgive us, can He? Every time we repent, God says, I'll forgive you. If you'll repent, I'll forgive you. And we're not going to make it into God's family living unreality, deceiving ourselves and playing games with our minds. We've got to accept reality. And somehow, I don't know, we get the idea. I've had it in the past, I think we all have, that when we first come into God's church, that no wrong can be done. Well, yes, wrong can be done. It always has. Why can't it continue in our age? And it has been done. It probably will be done in the future. But we have to look to God and realize it's God's church, not our church. We were not baptized into a human denomination of men. Now, if you're in the four square gospel, then get mad, you know, and start cussing out all kinds of people, you know, and kick the preacher out. But in God's church, it's a spiritual organization. We've been called to a spiritual assembly, and we've been called to realize that we've all been called in as sinners. And sin continues to a certain degree, and it crops up at times. It does in your life. It did on one occasion in Frank Pierce's life, I remember. Didn't he get mad one time? Yeah, he made a mistake one time, and my wife said, I made one time. And you made one several times, and you know, we all make mistakes. And if you can make a mistake, so can I. And so can everybody else. And we need to recognize that, live with it, be thankful to God that God is willing to forgive any one of us, and go on from there and shoot toward God's kingdom. Okay, let's finish this up here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted. Now, be willing to be touched by others' mistakes. If somebody comes up and says, man, I got drunk last night. Don't scream, you know, and beat your head against the wall and kick the guy in the side and try to put him out of the church. Pray for him and be tender-hearted and help the guy. Now, hopefully none of us did that. But, you know, if that happened, what would you do? I know people who'd shriek. Might hit the guy with a bottle of whiskey right over the head, you know, and say, repent or whatever. I don't say, look, I'll pray for you, I'll help you, whatever can be done, you know. And let's not do it anymore. Let's work together and keep this thing quiet and pray for one another and help one another. Be tender-hearted toward other people's problems. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to go with yours. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, if we can maintain any kind of semblance of that attitude, we're going to be a lot better off. And if we can just remember that we have been called as human beings into a human collection of people, but a spiritual organization. That we're shooting for something spiritual. We're shooting for the kingdom of God. And we can't allow present problems, whether they be personal things in your life, or in society, or in your marriage, or in employment, or within the administration possibly of God's church, or personal feelings that you or I have against one other person, or several people, to get us bitter. We can't afford that because bitterness destroys God's Spirit in you. Peace, it says, destroys bitterness. I didn't read that scripture. That's in James 3, verse 17 and 18. That peace destroys bitterness. So if we can maintain peace one with the other and peace with God and allow God's Spirit to flow through of us and roll along with everything else, you know, and accept one another for what we are, like Israel had to accept David for what he was. And they were better off for it, weren't they? And David had to accept himself for what he was. And once everybody accepted everybody else, then things got along a lot better. And sins then were eradicated. And troubles were absolved. And that can be the same thing in God's church. And it will. It'll happen. And it's good. As long as we all will fight against, with the help of God's Spirit, any kind of root of bitterness, so that root does not spring up, develop a tree, produce some poisonous fruit, and then we find ourselves in the gall of bitterness. Once in the gall of bitterness, we might not be able to repent. And if we can't repent, we fall out from under the grace of God. We fall out from under the grace of God. God is a consuming fire.